Love you, George. Good morning, church. Good to have you all here today. Hey, if you can't count on family to pick on you, who can you count on, right? We are continuing our series in Colossians, as Rick had mentioned here this morning. We are so your reading for this week was Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 23. And we've entitled this section, Resisting the Pressure. Resisting the Pressure. And so, and we understand that, and maybe, I think this is maybe one of those things that as we get older, I think we still are faced with peer pressures and things of that nature. However, I think we, as we do get older, we do forget how our younger people are really met with peer pressure. I think this portion of our text that we're looking at is a reminder to that peer pressure comes from a variety of different directions. And even if it's sometimes it is hard for us to deal with, and it does come sometimes even from the church. And so we want to look at that. And as we've said, we've tried to correlate the church at Colossae to the church today, maybe the church here at Harlan, and how we may look at their problems and say, well, they're kind of like Josh was sharing there, you know, difference between first world problems and third world problems. Well, there we may look at there's difference between first century problems and 20th century problems, 21st century problems. But the fact of the matter is they're still problems. And they have to be dealt with and they have to be shared. And we actually what we do find out is that the farther we get away from that first century church, the more we realize we're just like that first century church, and we need to be strong and faithful as well. And so we're looking here this morning and talking about the pressure that we face and resisting that pressure. I believe in the first portion of our text here this morning, the verses 6 through 12, it's talking about the pressure to turn away. Remember what we had shared with Epaphras as he went to Paul, met Paul in Rome and told them, I know you've never been to this congregation. I know you didn't start this congregation. I know you only may know a name or two from this church. But at the same time, they are doing a great job. However, they are struggling with some areas. And this is probably the main struggle that they have. And I think it's easily reflected on the church today as maybe problems that we have as well. And where we can really understand where they're coming from. And that's that pressure to turn away. Once you become a Christian, Satan doesn't care which way you turn as long as it's away from Christ. He doesn't care how that happens. He doesn't care what it takes to make that happen. He doesn't care who's hurt along the way. He just knows that you were once, as Jesus said, if you're not a child of God, then you're a child of Satan. There's no two ways about it. And when we become a child of God, we have left Satan behind. And Satan wants us, I don't know if Satan necessarily wants us back. He just doesn't want us to be gods. And so he doesn't care where it goes from there. So we got that pressure to turn away is what we want to think about here first this morning. We, as becoming Christians and obedient believers, have become, in Satan's mind, public enemy number one. And he's going to attempt to do whatever he can to turn us, or to get us to turn our back from God. Colossians 2, 6 through 12 says this, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Consider the beginning of our walk in Christ. Consider the time we came up out of that watery grave of baptism. As we felt relieved, as we felt excited, as we felt that nothing could keep us down, that we were going to go out and change the world, and now that we've believed, why in the world wouldn't everyone else see how simple and easy the gospel is, right? So we need to continue to walk in him. To walk in Christ means to live in Christ. As we come up out of that watery grave of baptism, we just don't go on our own merry way. We walk in Christ. We walk in his word. Verse 7 says, "Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith." Paul wants for us to think back to when we became a Christian. He wants for us to understand that every move we made in Christ to get to him was done in faith. And now that we are a Christian, that shouldn't change. We so many times see that list at the end of the sermon, right? The plan of salvation, and we go down there. And the worst thing that we could do is make that a checklist. We say, we shouldn't do that. No, what I'm saying is, it's not once you do it, it's done. Those are things that we are to continue on doing. It says, "Just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." This is where we have that pressure to turn away. And you see this happen more often than not in younger Christians because they are asked to do things, and this is a discussion we want to have later on in this message, but we start to, if you were in Coop Sunday School class, remember it said that there are going to be things that are bound on earth that'll be bound in heaven. There's going to be things that are loosed on earth that are going to be loosed in heaven. And there are a lot of things that we bind here on earth that have been loosed in heaven. And I'm talking about spiritual instructions. And that's why he's warning us not to be taken captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. We need to have faith. What's the definition for faith? We know, right? Hebrews 11, right? So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's really good, but how does that help us? Faith leading to a belief, and that's really what faith is belief. Belief in who Christ is. Isn't that why we need to start there with the plan of salvation? How many of you here have ever met Jesus? So it starts with faith. It starts with a faith in him. It starts with a belief in him. Then that faith led us to repentance. You repented, you believe that you've done wrong because you know that Jesus is all that is right. Then that faith leading us to confession. Or as I have here in my text, leading us to confessing. It isn't something that's ever done. Faith then leading to our baptism. Say, oh, there we got you, preacher. You messed up. We're immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and you don't have to be baptized every Sunday. No, I agree, but I think you should be immersed in him the rest of your life. Verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and we could sit on verse 9 there for the rest of the service. We really could. But trying to get what we're looking for accomplished here today in resisting the pressures, what we're doing is just laying down the groundwork that everything we did to become a Christian was based on faith. And so why do we find it so difficult to continue in faith to remain a Christian? Verse 10, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and in the removal of the body of the flesh from the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now Paul is trying to share a very physical thought with us here on the idea of circumcision, to explain and to express to each and every one of us the very importance of a very spiritual thought. And that is that whole idea of circumcision, the whole idea of cutting something away from our life, is our continued repentance in Jesus Christ. It's not just a one-shot deal. This is continuing in on this. To have those things cut away from our life. You as Christians now that have been Christians for 30 years face different struggles than you did 30 years ago. But there's still struggles, there's still temptations, and they still need to be cut from our life. As we know, our faith leads to God doing his work in us. For those that try to say that, oh, you don't need to be baptized because baptism is a work that you do, that baptism is just an outward sign of an inward grace. First of all, they had to make up that phrase because it's not a biblical phrase. Okay? Then number two, when we go from that, look back at Colossians 2:12, it says, having been buried with him in baptism, talking here to the church at Colossae, those that are already Christians, in which you have also been raised up through him, through faith, again, in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Who does it list there as doing all the work? We're just dead men. We're just dead men. God's doing all the work. So if there's been anything into our salvation when they say, well, you're just believing in a works-based salvation. Yeah, I do. God did everything he could do to save us, including giving his own son. We need to remember this as we go through our day, throughout our day. Christ has done all that he can do by giving us his lifeblood and sacrifice for our salvation. We must not turn away or succumb to the pressure around us to go back to the way that we used to be. There is no doubt. This is our encouragement for the church today. As we said, if we're going to compare ourselves to the church at Colossae from 2,000 years ago, as Paul is encouraging them through the words of Epaphras to please hang in there. You're doing good. Don't stop now. Church, that's what we want to say today. From the evangelist to the elders of the congregation here is don't quit now. Don't quit ever. We must not turn away. We must not go back to the way we used to be. We now are to walk in Christ, and so by that we live our life for him. So don't turn away. And then as we go through the rest of this text here this morning, we see that there are pressure from two different directions. The one we can kind of expect. The first one that we're going to look at, we expect. The second one, I believe is why Paul writes it, is he wants for us to expect the unexpected. And if you're expecting the unexpected, then nothing is unexpected. Pressure from two directions. There are two influences for the church at Colossae to resist. at least two that Paul writes about here anyway. The first being involved with the love of the world, or as Paul would just call it, heathenism and all that it entails. Secondly, the Christians were being influenced by some of the church to live under the chains of Judaism. So these are our two things we're going to look at. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 19 says, "And when you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of the flesh, he made you alive together." See, that was before your repentance. If you haven't been circumcised, then you haven't repented. "He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, and things which are a mere shadow of what yet is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels and taking his stand on visions that he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God." And Rick touched on that earlier in our communion meditation. But what we need to remember, and what Paul shares with them, is that Jesus has triumphed over all the spiritual powers of the world. And he also has fulfilled the laws which lacked the power to change the hearts of men. There is no doubt that as we see this text, that I think John 4:24 has to come to our mind, where we are told by Jesus himself to worship God in spirit and in truth. Because I'll let you know this, that the world sure can get excited about things. That's the spirit. That's the energize, the motivation of things. And sometimes we come to church and that wouldn't be proper for us to do that. Sometimes I think it's proper, it's improper if we don't do it. So we've got the spirit, which sometimes we struggle with, and then we've got the Word, which, you know, instruction, guidelines, rules, laws, oh, we love that. Gives us something to shoot for and to get. But the problem is, too, there is then we start making those things and we're no different than the scribes and Pharisees and leaders of 2,000 years ago, where if this is good, then this has got to be better. And I'm here to remind you that the book of Hebrews tells us who's better, and that's Jesus Christ. So the pressure from the world, in the time of the first century church in Colossae, those Christians were influenced by the religions of the day. You got to remember, Christianity didn't have a 2,000-year-old root system to grab onto like we have today. They would see things taking place maybe amongst their neighbors and their friends or even their family members and say, well, that looks like something we should do for our God. Many of them would get wrapped up in mystical polytheism. This means that they engaged in what we might know as the black arts, maybe mythology, or they worship not just one God, but they had many gods that they were enslaved to. And I did use that word enslaved to on purpose, because I think that is something that we forget in the church today. That Jesus Christ is our, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself in our Sunday night studies that we're doing when we talk about Jesus Christ, but it is important for us to remember that the world loves for Jesus to be their Savior. But the fact of the matter is, he cannot be our Savior until we have made him our Lord and our Master. And so when we talk about the world being enslaved to their master, church, we should be enslaved to our master as well. So we didn't just use that word to rip on the world and their problems, but as a reminder to the church, maybe wouldn't have its problems if we remember that Jesus Christ was our Lord and Savior, and we're enslaved to him. We today may not follow after the occult, but boy, we sure like to be engaged in its mysteries and watch its movies and its read its books and different things of that nature. But, you know, we would never do that stuff ourselves. We may not give in to mythology, but we sure like to enslave ourselves to their gods and their goddesses with reckless abandonment. We may not agree with the pagan activities, but then we'll go ahead and support the stores and the organizations that openly promote these activities. Okay? Now, church, I say this. The fact of the matter is, you can say what you want, and I can preach what I want, but each and every one of us are affected by those three things that I just mentioned. And I can tell you what I was thinking about specifically when I mentioned each one of those in a very generic way. And I guarantee that you may not be thinking of them in the same way, because you may have your own understanding of some of those things. But what I'm saying is, church, we look at the church at Colossae, and when I say church, I'm talking church at Harlan. We look at the church at Colossae, and we say that, boy, Paul needs to, you know, lay it down for them so that they know what they need to do. There's probably a lot of people in that day that didn't like that message. But I like this certain kind of coffee drink. But that organization is very open to homosexuality. Well, I might like this clothing brand, but look at what they promote as far as politics. I mean, we as Christians, and that's why I said, there's probably not a one of us in here that hasn't given into that. And so I will finish this section by saying this. Christians today are being crushed by the pressure of the world. And when I say that, I'm talking about your evangelist, I'm talking about your elders, I'm talking about those that are sitting to the right of you and to the left of you. We are being crushed by Satan and the worldview. And then we get surprised when the church doesn't stand firm and when we bend, or we see a Christian that may even bow or break to its pressure. The only way I could figure to end this section is with this phrase: may God have mercy on our souls. Because not only is there pressure from the world, and we expect that, and I pretty much guarantee that every one of us succumb to that. But where do you think the one place you should be able to go that you shouldn't have to face a struggle or face the pressure from would be? The church. And yet, this is the very second place that Paul warns them about. He talks to them about the pressures from the law, which was the church, right? The doctrine of the church at that time, until, as we see, that they talk about, and when Paul writes to Timothy, that some of these things that you are saying now will become sound doctrine. Well, the fact of the matter is, some of those things hadn't been said yet. So they didn't have that available to them. So what did they teach? Because it's just like, you know, we say today you find a Catholic friend, you can sit down with them and open up their Catholic Bible and you can lead them to Christ. You could do the same thing with the Torah, with the law, and lead a Jew to Christ, because that's where it's all pointing. So what we're seeing here is the pressure from the law or the pressure from the church. Judaism is about the law, and Paul was warning them about that. That's why he used the phrase circumcision and uncircumcision. What did that matter to the Greeks? But Paul was trying to, as we said, get them to understand a very physical act, but make it a very spiritual event in our repentance. Judaism is about the law, and the church should be about love. This is one of those things that we still need to be careful of even today. Paul discusses about food and drink, special days, the changing of the moon, but yet I think that we miss the point many times, as so did those that Paul was writing to did. Paul says, don't make a big deal if someone does or does not do these things. If they want to celebrate this holiday, then let them. Paul says, that's not the issue. If they don't want to, Paul says, don't force it on them. At times, just as those in the church 2,000 years ago did, and yes, I'm talking to the church today now, the church today will place rules and regulations on people that Christ never did. We force our agenda. We act as those in the first century did, and we don't bat an eye. And yet we say, oh, the church in Colossae had a lot to learn. I'm telling you here, the church today has a lot to learn. And the problem is, what bothered Jesus and what bothered the Father was when we made man's rules more important than God's rules. So I'll say this to close this section out. Remember, church, Jesus was the one that died on the cross for you, for me, for the entire human race. I would suggest we let him deal with it then. Right? Which then brings us to our closing statement here in the final four verses. We have the pressure to compromise. We have a pressure to compromise. Remember, Jesus fulfilled the law, which lacked the power to change the heart. It had all the right sayings, had all the right motives, but it wouldn't change the heart. It wouldn't convict us. Although, I will say this, remember, Paul says, the only reason I knew what sin was because the law told me. Colossians 2, 20 through 23. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why? As if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to the decrees such as do not handle, do not touch, or do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance to the commandments and the teachings of men. These are the matters which you have to be sure. The appearance of wisdom in self-made regulation and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. In my Bible that I have, that when I do studies and do anything, I got notes in there, and it was from a lesson that Terry Carter did, and it said there between these passage of verses, I had wrote in what he had said, is to deny the flesh of any temptation, any struggle, to deny that does not remove that temptation. If anything, what's it do? It makes it stronger. And this is what he wants for us to remember. Remember the important thing, that my battle is not against anyone in this building. My battle is not against anyone marching in Washington, D.C. or Minneapolis, Minnesota or wherever it may be taking place. My battle is not against them. My battle is not against flesh and blood, as Paul reminds us, but it is against the evil one. We want to get mad at someone, as we've oftentimes talked about. We want to get mad at someone. We want to post blame on somebody. Don't get mad at God and walk away from Him. Get mad at Satan and walk away from him. Don't give in to the pressure to compromise. See, we give in and then we give in to the wrong things. We give in to the wrong entities. We give in to the wrong powers. And those are the ones that we need to be living for. As you walk in Christ, so live in Him. That's what he said at the beginning of this text. However, I want for us, and we alluded to this already, Jesus is the reality to which the law points. You follow the law to its conclusion, it takes you to the cross where he nailed it there. So I encourage you this day, do not chase after the wisdom of the world, and do not desire the direction from the law. But as you live here today and as you leave here today, I encourage you, church, as Paul did to the church at Colossae 2,000 years ago, follow Christ. Follow Christ and live for Him. For multiple gods, mythology, polytheism will all let you down. But Jesus Christ is going to be here forever. Live for Him. Our plan of salvation tells us, as we said, it's not a checklist. This is a continued thing that we need to do, that we believe in Jesus Christ. How many of you here today believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? All right. That's a good place for Christians to start. Right? Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, that we need to repent. How many Christians repent this week, this morning, today, whatever, have repented for things that you've done? Amen? Because we're not perfect. That's why we need a Savior. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. As we go about our week, do we let our light shine for Jesus? Yeah, as they buried us in that watery grave of baptism, did we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? But we should do that as we go about our daily tasks too. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Are we to be immersed into Jesus Christ? Mark 16:16, whoever believes and has been baptized shall be saved. Did we said we believed, right? Are we still immersed into Jesus Christ? Are we all about Jesus Christ? Everything else can come and go, but Jesus Christ is here forever. If we disbelieve, then we'll be condemned. Believe in Jesus and do what he says. Remember, he's your Lord. He's your master. You only respond in one way to your master. Yes. Then be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He wants for us to be with him one day. He has lived and died so that we can be with him. Now we died and are now living so that we can be with him one day. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Church, I want to encourage you the same as Paul did. Don't turn away. Don't turn away for anything. No matter if it's the modern day events that are trying to get you to go another direction, or even someone that takes the word of God and twists it to fit their own agenda, just simply follow Jesus. Follow him. He will lead you to the Father. Will you stand with us as we sing our song of invitation?